We'll all introduce ourselves in a moment. Let me say a quick word of prayer. Again, Lord God, we bow before you. We ask that you would work in our hearts, our minds, and our words here as we speak, that we might bring glory to you and encouragement to our sisters here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
During the first session, that was fun, wasn't it? I just liked watching Tim and Kathy Keller interact. It was really fun. But we came at the topic of God's creation of us as male and female through a broad series of questions. And our goal there ultimately, as it is here, is to bring encouragement that the Bible's teaching on this topic is understandable and ultimately beautiful and for our good as we all humbly aim to listen and to obey. Now, for the second panel, as you can see, we have only women's voices. It's just us women here now for a moment. This group is made up of women to whom God has granted responsibility for others in his body in a variety of ways. Each of us exercises that responsibility, acknowledging and embracing the biblical teachings of what we're calling complementarity that we've just talked about. We're all different. You can even see that by looking at us. We're all different, younger and older. We're single and married. We're seminary educated and not seminary educated. We're paid workers and non-paid workers. We're from different countries, British, American, even one from down under. Well, she'll introduce herself. We want to affirm all these different contexts and kinds of contexts as places of God's blessing for women. We certainly don't have all the answers, but we are women happy to bear witness to what we've learned and are learning as people committed to the church and ministering within that context. Our focus on this panel is the context of the church. That's the specific context for our discussion here. We're speaking as women who are ministering in various ways within the body of Christ. God's people live and move in a whole spectrum of contexts, but hopefully all of us in one way or another find a center of life and service in the church, in Christ's body, and that's where this group is coming from today. So to make that clearer, to get started, let me ask each of you to introduce yourselves, tell a little bit about how you minister within Christ's body. Carrie?
Thank you. My name is Carrie Sandham, originally from London, and God has opened up ministry opportunities for me in all sorts of different contexts over the years. Originally, I was a maths teacher and used to run a Bible club for the teenagers in the school where I was teaching math. And my minister at the church was somebody who, he said to me, Carrie, I think you enjoy teaching the Bible more than you enjoy teaching algebra.
How could that not be true?
And I said, well, I don't know, actually, because I quite like teaching algebra. But anyway, to cut a long story short, I went to Bible college in Oxford and I studied theology there. With the intention of going back into some sort of teaching role in a local school, but God had other plans. And for the last 20 years, I've been ministering to women in a range of different local church contexts. So for 10 years, I worked with students in Cambridge, and I worked for 5 years in London with city professionals. And just in the last few years, I've moved down to Kent in the south of London, and I'm ministering to women of all ages and stages of life in a church called St. John's Church in Tunbridge Wells. In addition to that, I'm involved in training up other women for ministry in the local church context, so I have some ministry trainees who I mentor and train alongside me in the work that I'm doing at St. John's. And then on a national level, I'm involved in teaching the women who study at the Cornhill Training Course in London, which is a pre-seminary Bible handling course for men and for women.
It's great. Thank you.
I'm Noelle Piper. There are a lot of things that I really enjoy. One of them is traveling, especially to be in places where to see where God is doing his work in different places than where I live. I don't enjoy writing, but I enjoy having written. And I enjoy speaking to women's groups. In the middle of all that, my main calling for it during all of my adult years is being a wife and a mother. I'm the mother of 5 children, the grandmother of 12, and the wife of a recently retired pastor. So we are no longer a pastor couple, but we don't believe in retirement, so we're just doing other kinds of things, ministering in other ways. And if you looked at my resume from all those years, it would look real familiar to any of you who are pastors' wives, pretty much put together any of all the things that you've done, as long as it doesn't include music and heading the women's ministry. It's probably somewhere back there. And we live in Minneapolis, in Minnesota, and have been part of Bethlehem Baptist Church since 1980.
I'm Trillia Newbell, and I'm a wife and a mom to 2 sweet little people that are at home in Nashville, Tennessee, and I am kind of a new writer, so new to this. I've been writing for maybe 5 or 6 years, but have just written more. And I'm the lead editor for Charis, which is the blog for the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, and the consultant for women's initiatives for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. So I have the joy of working with a lot of writers from around the world and speaking to women and learning about what you all do, which is fabulous. And then I get the joy of serving a local church in Nashville.
Hello, my name is Jenny Salt, and I am the token Aussie here. I don't know if there are any other Aussies here. If you are an Aussie, there we go. You see, we do travel a long way. We're used to traveling a long way, and it is a long way, but it's worth it. I live in Sydney, and I work in a place called Sydney Missionary and Bible College, which is a Bible college, but probably also quite similar to seminaries. And I've been working and teaching there for the last 18 years. It came as quite a surprise to me that I would find myself there. I had studied there, and I have studied here in America as well. I studied at TEDS doing my MDiv quite a few years ago now. My great joy is serving the Lord at SMBC, Sydney Missionary and Bible College. But I'm also involved in a speaking ministry that takes me around Australia and also to places like this place here in Orlando. So that's me.
That's wonderful. A wonderful group of sisters with whom to talk about these issues. I think we would all love to hear your musings on, as you look back, how you see God's hand of providence in your life. You've told a little bit about it, but a little bit more. How do you see God's hand of providence shaping you into the Christian woman you are today, and specifically a woman who's happy to sit here and affirm these biblical teachings on manhood and womanhood? Should we just go through one more time, maybe? Yeah.
Well, I was converted in the mid-70s when I was a teenager, and that was largely through the witness and teaching of my grandparents. My grandmother particularly modeled the complementarian life to me, although she wouldn't have called it that and I wouldn't have known it as that at the time. I have 3 sisters, and my dad is a very quiet man. He said he could never get a word in when we were talking at the dinner table. But mum and dad encouraged us as women living in the 70s, 80s, whatever, that we could do whatever we wanted and we could do it just like men. So it was a real shock to me when I was an undergraduate. I was studying in Cambridge originally, and it was a real shock to me to discover 1 Timothy 2 verse 12, that Paul did not permit a woman to do something. I remember reading that first of all and thinking, hey, there's a misprint in my Bible. I thought that not can't be there, because I'd been brought up, I wouldn't have called myself a feminist, but it was very pervasive in the education that I had, and certainly the university where I was studying, that women could do everything that men could do and could probably do it better than men. And so I really had to think through this issue and try and work out, well, why is Paul forbidding women from teaching and having authority over men? And of course, as we've been hearing earlier, you've got to go back to Genesis and see those foundational chapters at the beginning of the Bible. And really at that point in my life, God kindly brought women into my life who were involved in mentoring me and training me. So I had a colleague when I was teaching maths who understood the scriptures on this issue better than I did, and we were able to talk about it. The local church that I was attending at that time, one of the eldest wives, she drew alongside me and mentored me about this. I think she could see that this was an issue I was really grappling with. And I didn't want to betray the education that I'd had. I didn't want to let mom and dad down. But at the same time, I was beginning to see that actually God has designed us differently from men, and that there are different roles for women to play in the role in the family and in the church family. So for me, really, over the last 20 years, there's been a big shift. Wherever I've worked, I've had the opportunity and the privilege to be able to talk with women who, like me, thought that they could do anything, and say, well, actually, do you know, there's something better for us. People often say to me, isn't ministry to women very limiting? Because I don't teach men. People have said to me, you're not using your gifts for the building up of the whole church, all this kind of stuff. Rightly understood, the ministry of women to women is a beautiful thing. And actually, we are uniquely able to teach and to train and to model the Christian life to women in a way that the men can't. So I'm really grateful to God for the women he brought into my life at different times who modeled that to me. And looking back, I can see that that's exactly what my grandmother was doing all those years ago.
That is beautiful. Thank you.
I think if I were going to title the answer to this question, it would be that God doesn't waste anything. Because I look back on things that I just did pretty much on a whim and see how they were making me ready for what was coming later. For instance, I had the opportunity one summer when I was in my late teens to help out with a Sunday school class for kids who had cognitive disabilities. And I just said, sure, I could do that on a Sunday morning. And that has opened my heart to various ways of connecting with people with disabilities and volunteering with Johnny and Friends, for instance. I didn't have all that in mind. I'm the oldest of 10 kids. I didn't plan that by any means. And yet it was a great mother school for moving into that part of my life. I should have majored in literature because I love reading, but I knew I'd have to write a lot of papers, and like I said. And so I majored in speech so I could just talk. And what do you know, God is using both of those things despite myself. And that deciding on a major was pretty much just what seemed to make sense that day. I was raised by parents who at that time, at that time it was just sort of a normal marriage. We'd look back on it and call it a traditional marriage. So I learned a lot from them, that also being churchgoers and Bible-believing people, about what the Bible had to say about men and women. And it's easy for somebody talking to me maybe to say, well, of course your parents believe that, so you believe it. Well, all you have to do is look around and see how many people's parents believe something and they believe something totally the opposite. And I have been able to think for myself some since then. And it came to make sense to me. In spite of being in maybe one of the first generations that wanted to throw everything old and traditional over. So that did make good preparation for moving into this part of my life and ministry and mothering, all the callings that God has given me. So the short answer, God doesn't waste anything.
That's good. Great. I did not grow up in church. I became a Christian when I was about 22. And when I heard the gospel, the Lord, he transformed my heart, but also my worldview. So everything changed. And it was radical because I had not planned, I would never have imagined speaking to women about anything about womanhood or the Bible, or I had a different trajectory in my life, but the Lord, who doesn't waste anything, had different plans for me. And for me, I didn't grow up with these models. I had a mom who worked very hard, who worked a full-time job and extremely hard. So she taught me how to work hard and to be committed and loyal, and a father who also worked hard. But I didn't have these complementarian roles or anything like that. It wasn't until I became a Christian and got into the Word, and I was hungry for the Word. I loved the Word of God because I wanted to know Him more. So that's where my aim was. I wasn't thinking man, woman. I was thinking God. I just want to know Him. And so I just soaked in Scripture, and I got Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology and tried to read it. And then I got Bible Doctrine, which is much smaller. And I was like, okay, I can start there, because as a new believer, you're just really excited. And I just was and remained that way. But anyways, and so then, but as I saw it modeled in the church, it just looked beautiful. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to know, okay, I see what you're doing. I see how you're living. Why? Why are you doing this? And so I started to ask questions of people who I looked up to and mentors and older women who I really admired. Okay, so what you're doing is just attractive, and it didn't seem like drudgery or like they were being beat down, and so I wanted it. I wanted to know more about it, and so I didn't just look at their life. I went to the Word again. And since then, I've just been reading and reading and reading to try to understand the Scriptures and understand what God's Word says about womanhood and this topic that we're talking about. And so that's how I've been shaped, I would say, by the Word of God and by the examples of others, but then back to the Word of God. And so just reading God's Word and, yeah, that's it.
For me, growing up in Sydney, I grew up in a non-Christian home, but I grew up in a generation where it was a good thing to go to church. So my parents, even though they weren't Christians, my two brothers and sister, they would drop us off at the local church. They would then drive home, and so probably it was a nice Sunday morning break for them. And I always thought that was a bit odd, but anyway, there we were at church. And by the grace of God, it was a Bible-believing, it was a gospel-focused church. And from the age of about 8, I was being exposed to the gospel. And it's just wonderful to look back and see these Sunday school teachers and these youth group leaders who week after week would teach us and encourage us to open the Scriptures and to learn. And so when I became a Christian at the age of 15 through the ministry of one of the leaders in the church who was teaching Scripture at the local high school, which I attended, it was the most natural thing in the world for me to become a Christian. He asked us if we would like to become Christians in this group. And I thought, yeah, why wouldn't I? It was the most natural thing in the world. So when I think about God's hand of providence on my life, I'm very grateful for that local church in the northern suburbs of Sydney, and where I was exposed to the gospel. And at this church, even though it was never explicit, the model of leadership there was a wonderful model of complementarian leadership. And what I also saw there, and it's not that I was taking it on board and thinking, aha, that's what I want to do, but I was being exposed to women who were very able, women who loved the Scriptures, women who opened the Scriptures and taught other women the Scriptures in such a way that we were reading it and understanding it and being encouraged to live it out. So I'm very grateful for the way that God plonked me in that church and enabled me to understand the Scriptures. And when I think about the models too, where I work now, I work with men and women who are have differing views on a lot of things, but we're very, very committed to the gospel. And my male leaders, the principal of the college that I work at, he's a very godly man. And so to see that leadership and to work alongside him, it's my joy to submit to that and also to model to the women that I work with and serve and teach, a model of women teaching women and seeing it as a beautiful thing and something that Scripture, that God's Word says is good and good for us.
Thank you. It's amazing to hear the different stories, isn't it? All the different backgrounds coming from out of contexts where we had models who showed us or we didn't have models who showed us. But then coming into the context of what themes do we hear? The church and the Word of God. The people of God and the Word of God. And ultimately, all of us then coming to the point of affirming the truth of that word and being renewed, being converted, and wanting to live out the truths then of this word. Each of you, let's go to slightly shorter answers, but here's a question. Each of you, we're hearing it in your words, has a vision for encouraging other women. You work with women, all of you, wanting women to grow. What's your vision? What are you after? How would you say that? As you work with women, what are you after? Who would like to answer that?
Well, I'll just talk in my context, which isn't the local church primarily. It's actually the Bible college or the seminary context, where there are men and women who are training and being equipped for ministry. And what I see with the women and what my passion and my vision for the women who are studying at my particular school is that they would have a passion for growing in godliness. And that they would come to a deeper understanding of the gospel. And what I really have a passion for, I mean, I really have a passion for that, but what I really want is for women to be equipped to teach other women in an expository way. I love this conference. I love the fact that we come together as women, but we're not going to be talking about women. We're actually going to be talking about God and focusing on God, and that we're going to be looking at a book, Nehemiah. I mean, what women's conference does that? Nehemiah. I love the fact that we're doing that. And so my vision, my passion is to equip women increasingly so that women are able to do that well, able to teach God's word well in an expository way, in whole books of the Bible, in chunks of scripture rather than in a topical way. I love that. And I love seeing women's passion for that grow as they study scripture as well.
That's great. Anybody want to add anything to that?
I think it's right that we don't want to be talking about this issue all of the time, but you do have to talk about it at some point.
Good point.
Because I think the way men and women think about men and women impacts everything else. It impacts what you think about marriage, it impacts what you think about careers, impacts how you educate your children, impacts how you're going to spend your money, impacts how you're going to vote politically. It has a huge impact on all these different things. So for women of the word, we've got to understand God's design for men and women. And one of the things that I get really excited about is when women who have had a taste of the feminist ideal of having it all and doing it better than men are dissatisfied with that, because of course that doesn't deliver. And are suddenly wanting to come back to the word and seeing if there is a different way. And for me, to be able to see how women, I suppose it's a little bit of what I went through, seeing how their thinking completely changes and how it is possible for us to be thoroughly equal and yet to have different roles. The world doesn't understand that and doesn't get it. But the equality and diversity of men and women within family life, within church family life, rightly understood, is a beautiful thing. And of course, at the end of the day, as we were hearing earlier, it is an extension of the nature of God himself. You see, within the Trinity, there is equality, there is diversity, there is unity, and yet there is also order. And for women to understand that they are equal with men, but they have a different role, that they have the importance of modeling a unity, which is unique in marriage, but also within the church, and yet to uphold biblical order. At the end of the day, that is what it means to be truly human. Mm-hmm. And so to be involved in encouraging women to understand that and then to try and live it out together is a beautiful thing.
It's a good word. Two good words that need to go together. I mean, how many of us have thought, oh, I'm so tired of talking about that. Let's just don't talk about it anymore. Okay, I believe that. Let's just get on with it and do it. But you're right. We do need to talk about it. And I love the way you all go at talking about it, which is not by isolating it as a topic, actually, through which you see everything else, but by making it a part of the comprehensive study of the Word of God and showing it how it fits into God's whole good plan. Those were great answers. Thank you for those words. Here's a question many of you in the room will be interested in, partly because I've heard from our wonderful logistics managers and trackers, over 50% of the women at this conference are under the age of 40. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so very, very significant fact there. But here's a question that relates to that. As you encounter the rising younger generations of Christian women, what do you see? And let's say, what specifically encourages you?
I look not so much immediately at the women, but as the culture we're in, and see that everything around us, and so this applies not just to the young women, but to all of us, everything around us does not give honor to being a complementarian woman, to trying to live biblically in any particular way. And in fact, at the very best, a woman like us is usually portrayed in a slightly silly, trivial, not important way. And I don't watch much television, but you don't have to watch much television to know that there's something really weird about you if you haven't hooked up with a guy for sex before you're out of high school or on your first or second date. And that's just, you know, it's on the television, and so it's out there as well. Those are kinds of pressures that are really hard to live against. And so that's why I feel encouraged by seeing all of you women here, so that we can look at the Bible together, not just about being women. I really liked what Tim Keller said, that, you know, at this little part of the afternoon, we're trying to look at womanhood through God's eyes, and then for the rest of the conference, we're trying to look at God through our women's eyes. And I really pray that that bigger picture of God is going to shape who we are and how we stand strong against what seems to be normal and really isn't.
Something I'm really encouraged about is that statistic that was just shared. There are over 50% of you in here are under 40. And what I'm seeing and what I'm really encouraged about are you who are in this room and women all over the world who are younger are hungry for the Word of God. You came to a conference on Nehemiah. So evidently you're hungry for the Word of God. I'm so encouraged by that. I'm with you. I'm 36 almost, and I'm hungry for the Word of God. I want to be taught. I want to know what God's Word says. And I see that time and time again with the women that I work with and write with and get to interact with. And it brings me joy, but it is great encouragement. And so thank you for being here. And that's something that we should be really encouraged about, just that that's what's going to fight against the culture, is if we are grounded in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Good. Mm-hmm. Thanks. Speaking of different generations, we talk a lot about things like, we've already used the word mentoring, and Scripture tells us older women should be teaching the younger women. How have you found fruitful roots for that kind of intergenerational interaction in your ministries mm-hmm. and in your lives?
I'm happy to have a go at this one.
Sure.
Should we jump in? I think you just want to open the Bible. You just want to get into the Word. You know, all you need to do really strategic women's ministry is a cup of tea and a Bible.
Somebody's got to tweet that.
For you guys, it might be a cup of coffee. Okay.
But
you can do it in a coffee shop. You can do it over the kitchen table at home. You can do it in a college library. It doesn't really matter where you are. You just want to open the Word. And over the years, for me, I think where I have been personally challenged the most and where I have had the privilege of seeing women grow the most is in the one-to-one Bible study programs that we set up in the local churches, where an older woman, not necessarily older in years, but a more mature woman who knows scriptures well, will meet with a younger woman, younger in the faith, and they will just open the Bible together and read it. So over the years, I usually start with the pastoral epistles. I just love 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Really gets to the issue of what does it mean to be a woman, and how can we uniquely use the fact that we are women in teaching and training other women. So the pastoral epistles has a lot to say about that. So the one-on-one Bible teaching is so important. But then you look at 1 Thessalonians 2, where Paul says, I didn't just share the gospel with you, I shared my life with you. And so any sort of mentoring program which enables you just to draw alongside somebody and just to live your life with each other, you know, and to see them interacting with their kids, to see them on holidays and how they use their leisure time, and to bring God's word to bear on all these different scenarios. That is the most encouraging thing. And I think also the most strategic way of really getting God's word into the lives of women. And I've been hugely blessed with people doing that for me, and also having the privilege of being involved in it with others.
Can I just piggyback on that? Because that is exactly what I would want to say. You've just stolen everything that I was going to say. But it is very strategic, and I think often we see that for women there aren't many things we can do. You know, so the caricature of the complementarian position is that there's not that we can't do very much at all. And yet most of us can be involved in one-to-one. And to be able to open the Word and to read and then to pray together is very strategic, as Carrie has said. It encourages a depth of maturity amongst the people of God's people in the church. And never underestimate the power of modelling. How do we learn how to pray when we pray with someone else? And it's a very safe place to pray in a one-to-one context. How do we learn how to read the Bible when we read the Bible with someone? How do we learn about a disciplined life of reading and praying and living out the gospel truths by seeing other people do it? So there's a strong modelling component to one-to-one. It is strategic, and it's something that most of us can be involved in our local church.
And I might add to that, if that sounds like an intimidating prospect to some, and sometimes it does, to sit down and actually try to help somebody else read the Bible, what would I say, would I know what questions to ask, that kind of thing, there are wonderful resources available. Also, there's going to be a great workshop taught by Jenny. You could either attend it or listen to it later, really just laying down the basic strategy of how to do that. And that will be extremely helpful, and I think extremely encouraging to those who might wonder, well, how actually could I do that? And to add one other comment, I think sharing in ministry together, older and younger women, looking for opportunities to do that for those of you who perhaps lead a Bible study group and might, if you're older, ask a younger woman to team up with you or to make sure you're aiming to sort of include different generations within one group and let them speak to each other and help each other. For the first time in my life, this last year, a church actually out in California did a wonderful thing. They invited me and a younger woman to come and present a conference at their church together. We shared the talks, we shared the preparation, we shared the delivery, and I think it was a blessing to them, and it was surely a blessing to the two of us as we worked on it together. So, anything else to add to that?
I was just going to add that because there's so many younger women in here, I imagine that they're young moms, and you might be thinking, great, that's not going to happen. Right. So I always invited people into my mess. So, hey, the house is crazy. Come on in anyways. And so I would just encourage young moms just to have people over, whether it's you're being mentored or you're mentoring others, and just be okay with inviting them into your life. I think, Carrie, I think you said that. You invite them into where you are, and they'll see real life, and it's good, and you can fellowship and still learn from one another. But, I was just thinking that you don't be discouraged. You just bring them into where you are.
Great. One other thing comes to my mind, too. You might have picked up from some of the things I've said that my style of life, my approach to life is pretty much fly by the seat of your pants. And so I don't know if you call this mentoring or not, but I don't want you to underestimate the conversations that happen in passing. You say hello to somebody when you're passing them, how are you? And it develops into something more than just fine. Mm-hmm. Or I got a note from a woman not too long ago saying, remember that time when we were washing our hands in the restroom together and you said whatever to me? And I've thought about that so much since then. Well, no, I don't remember it. But so, you know, your mentoring can happen anywhere.
Thank you. Okay, here's a question. Many complementarian women want to serve and use their gifts in the church today. Many are training in various ways in order to do that specifically. Is there room? Is there place? Are there places for these women to serve? Do you hear this question? How do you deal with this question?
I'd start out with what I already said, and that is that God doesn't waste anything. And in fact, whatever gifts and abilities and talents we have, it's because he gave them to us and he intends for us to use them. And I really appreciated what one of the Kellers says. I think one of them should be sitting in this chair, actually, but that to exercise our gifts is different than what role we have. We must not underestimate or make too narrow our focus of what ministry is. Ministry, some of us have a job that's a ministry that pays our salary, but there's so much more to ministry than that. Mm-hmm. And to always have our eyes open to whatever our hands find to do with all of our might, that's from the Bible. And I think especially of missionaries, but we can take that as a good example where you may go out expecting that you're going to be used in this particular role that you've been trained for and that you feel really gifted for, and you end up doing something quite different because that's where God has put you and what's needed in that situation. So I just want us always to realize that God is the one who knows best what we need to be doing right now and how we need to be doing it, and he's the one that knows best for the people who are around us in the situation we're in. And also, I just mentioned right here that we on the panel talked about putting together a list of some resources that one or another of us is aware of and putting it on the blog. So we'll probably try to do that in a couple of days. One of the things I would mention here is the little booklet that's called What's the Difference? Biblical Definition of Manhood and Womanhood. And there's a long list of kinds of things that women may be particularly suited for, but certainly that women can do. So, you know, there's a long list, but you know what God has given you gifts for and what your heart is for. Look for ways to do that in appropriate roles.
Good. You know, I do wonder if sometimes our desire for status and recognition is clouding the issue here. Women in local churches can just get on and do ministry. Mm-hmm. You don't need a platform. You don't need a title. You don't even need to have been to seminary, although it's a great thing to do if you have the opportunity. At the end of the day, you're just opening up the Bible and listening to the Word of God and learning together. And I do think that sometimes women are saying there are no opportunities for us. Mm. And what they're saying is there are no recognizable jobs or there's no platform for us and it's not fair. Just get on and do ministry. In the UK, in God's kindness, I think it was the ordination of women to the priesthood, which went through in 1992, so 20, over 20 years ago now, that actually God used very graciously to galvanize the more conservative churches into thinking, well, we know women shouldn't be doing that, and we want to use the gifts appropriately, but we don't know what they should be doing. And actually what happened then over the last 20 years, in a response to the, well, we don't want them to do everything that we're doing, they've just realized that women were getting on and doing it anyway. Just mentoring other women, teaching their children. They have different programs now for women in local churches to be able to do this more and more. Just get on and do it. Don't wait for someone to give you a job or a title or a status. Just get on and do it. You know, we all have gifts and abilities here. The Lord wants us to use them. You don't need to be given a particular status or role to do it.
Should there be more paid positions for women in the church?
Well, that's a tricky question.
Yes,
because
it is.
What Carrie's saying, I absolutely agree with. Speaking as a woman who's not married and being involved in ministry, I'm very grateful that I'm paid because I need to live. And one of the frustrations that I have, and I don't know what the answer is that often local churches will come and speak to me or to others at the Bible school, Bible college that I work at, and they'll have roles for women and they'll normally be 1 to 2 days a week. And a lot of our women, or many of them who are being equipped for ministry are not married. And it's very tricky then because part-time ministry is never part-time ministry, it's just part-time pay. Part-time ministry, it's as long as you want to make it, as big as you want to make it. So that is a little bit of a frustration for me that I would love to see churches have staff ministry teams that are made up of men and women, and where women are able to serve, not because they want that status or that title, but because they want to serve and they're being freed up to do that in a full-time way because they're getting a wage, for want of a better term. Yeah.
I was just going to add, and this is actually picking back on Carrie's comment, there I think I've seen that there are women who desire status, but there are many who seem to feel like they just aren't needed. And I just think of Paul in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 12:12, where he's talking about, it's a familiar verse, he's talking about the body and the eye and how we can't function without the entire body. And so we all can't be hands and we all can't be feet. We need the body in order for it to work and work well. And so that's something, if I were to encourage women, is that you are needed. And that you are a part of the body, and to plug into a local church, and you will quickly see that. You'll quickly see that you don't have to be sidelined, or there's a place for you. And my place at my local church is in children's ministry with 2-year-olds who are, you know, snot and crying, and but I love them and I love it, and that's where I get to serve, and so. I would just encourage you just not to think about these, I must be a teacher, or, oh, I must be a whatever, you fill in the blank, but just to know that you are needed and there's a place.
Good. And what's beautiful, I think, is the combination of all these answers. Yes, just let's get on with it. Let's don't wait to find the perfect job or the perfect situation. And there are plenty of places to serve. And in fact, the most highly educated, theologically educated woman actually can use all the flow of that education to make the teaching of two-year-olds something very, very special and Absolutely. Very, very good and hugely important. Mm. On the other hand, and simultaneously, let's say, yeah, it would be really good if the church thought carefully about making more places for trained women to be on staff, to be paid, to actually have, not for the sake of recognition, but for the sake of embracing women. As, like Paul talked about Euodia and Syntyche, they weren't doing very well, but he did say that they worked side by side with him in the gospel.
And Romans 16, where you see Paul mention all these people that he's working with, and so many of them are women.
All those women.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. And often people arguing against the complementarian position will use all those women as examples. Oh, look at all these women in ministry as an argument against complementarianism. Mm. And I think we would all want to say, well, yes, look at all those women. Isn't that beautiful? Of course, that's what God intended in the church. Let's live that out.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, let's talk a little bit about ministering within the context of the church under male leadership, embracing the leadership of pastors and elders or whatever terminology in different churches we use. What are the challenges? Can I ask this question? Of ministering, working and ministering within male leadership in the church?
Yeah. where to start? I think I could write a book about this, although I'd have to do it. I'd have to do it under a pseudonym because I've worked with so many different men. They would think I was talking about them, and I would be. the challenges come. The challenges come when men sometimes think that leadership means being authoritarian. We've had glimpses of this with the other panel. And of course, if you look at the leadership of the Lord Jesus, it was sacrificial leadership, laying down your life. Mm. So I've worked with some guys who are so nervous about being seen to be the leader or the head of the team or whatever, that the way they've treated men and women actually has demeaned them. And it's very hard to flourish in that kind of repressive environment. On the other hand, there are some men who just love it when women who are gifted can come in and do the things that they don't want to do. So they kind of step back and are too passive. And so the challenges invariably work both ways around, in that because women are so wanting to help and be involved, you can end up actually doing more than you should do without realizing it, and therefore you've got to step back. And then if you're working with a very authoritarian, male dominant type, you can feel utterly crushed and that you have no role to play. So, there are lots of different challenges along the way. I think other problems come when, in order for the team to work well together, men just treat you as if you're a man, really. One former colleague of mine said to me once, Carrie, you're just one of the boys, aren't you? And I said, no, I'm not, actually. I thought, if it's not obvious to him... I could make it obvious, but it would be very inappropriate. But the problem was he hadn't worked with many women before, and he wanted to encourage me, but his way of making it work was to treat me as if I was just one of the boys, and that wasn't good for him, wasn't good for me, wasn't actually good for the women in the church seeing that. So there are lots of challenges.
That was a really helpful and quite sensitive summary of what the challenges can be. Mm-hmm. But I want to ask the other half of that question. What stories, examples, whatever, can you give of the good side, the examples of good, encouraging men whom God has put around you as leaders in the church who've really helped and encouraged you in good ways? And I know you could speak to that as well.
Just recently, my pastor asked me to make a list of ways that the church could help build diversity in the church. I've written a book about it, so he came to me, and I was so blessed by that. He didn't have to ask me. He didn't have to pursue me, but he wanted to learn from me. And what I pray and hope as I develop this list will benefit the church, the body as a whole. And so that was just a great example of using, just asking me and involving me in the life of the church. And really, it's going to influence, by the grace of God, him and the leadership. So
it's great. Mm. Yeah.
Yes, I take what Carrie said, and it resonates, but I have to say that in my experience working in the context of the Bible College, I have been very blessed with working with a huge team of mostly men, and men who, and my boss, Stuart, is a very godly man, and he leads from the front. His desire is to be godly, and to lead in godly service, being a godly servant. And so I've been greatly encouraged by that. And even in the last few months, it's been quite busy. And he came up to my office, and he often comes up and he'll ask how I am, not so that I'm doing the work that I should be doing, or you know, for whatever other reason, but because he was, you know, wanting to know how I was going. And at that particular time, I was fairly tired. And so he suggested I just take a day or two off. And it was just such a great encouragement for me to have him concerned about me as a colleague and someone that was working with him and under his leadership, that he was concerned about me as a person and as a woman. And he wasn't being patronizing or condescending. He was caring for me. And that is a joy to submit to. That type of leadership is a joy to submit to. And it doesn't always happen, I know. But that's been my experience. Mm. Mm.
At one church where my husband served on the pastoral staff, we had very regular pastoral retreats where the whole staff and all the spouses would go away for several days. And what we did on those retreats was to pick chunky passages of scripture to work on together. And I was a spouse of a pastor. The plan was that every morning we were all given a printout of scripture and we were all to go away, I forget if it was an hour or 2 hours, and just pore over it, mark it up, really dig into it, and come back all together and discuss it. Mm. All of us together, all listening to each other. What that meant to me as a woman in that group with all those revered pastors, listening all well to each other was a beautiful example to me of just encouraging the voices, the training, the love of the word, the growth in the word of men and women together. Now, we will be out of time, so we have two more questions that I would love to at least mention and perhaps have short answers to before we pray to conclude. The first question is this. There has been a growing awareness in the church and in society as a whole of, let's say, the worldwide oppression of women in various ways, through trafficking, sexual abuse, on and on. How can we, as gospel-centered women, be and encourage Christian women to be more productively aware of and involved in such issues? Just a few short, good, practical answers.
Get involved in organizations like the International Justice Mission. Get involved, read, and get to know organizations and even the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission that are talking to these issues. And study. Just keep aware of current events. And then I would just quickly say, pray. Pray for these women, pray for these organizations, pray for the leaders who are running these organizations, and your heart for them will grow.
That's great. Anything else?
At one level, I would say this is nothing new.
Right.
This has always been the case. From Genesis 3 onwards, women, one of the results of the fall is that women have been oppressed and neglected and all the rest of it, widows and orphans treated badly, forced prostitution in ancient Rome. At one level, this is nothing new. But at the same time, this is one of the issues of our culture with the sexual revolution, which has just made it far more acceptable for women to be used for sexual purposes, and nobody really cares about them. So at one level, it's nothing new, but it's the gospel ultimately that liberates. So being involved in these things is all very well, but the thing that will bring real freedom from oppression is the gospel. The gospel is what saves and liberates and transforms and actually makes life attractive to women who've been very badly abused in the past.
Good. I think we'll leave it at that and leave those two answers to work together profitably. And there's much more that could be said on that topic. The other question I'll mention briefly is the question we discussed a bit in the previous panel, the question of men. We're talking here a lot about women, and we know that the church right now does face a lot of issues concerning men. And the question is, how can we as Christian women encourage strong male leadership and the growth of strong male leadership in the home and in the church?
Two things come quickly to my mind, and one is what we who are married model in our marriages, both when we are outside our home and when we're inside our home. And if we're inside our home, for people to be part of that, that involves hospitality, inviting people into our mess. And the other thing is, on a more church-related thing, to always be speaking respectfully about the ones who are in leadership, whether we agree with specifically one thing or another they're doing, that they are our leaders, and that affects the way we speak of them in a Christian way.
Mm. Good.
Mm. I think it's, I'm not speaking as a wife, but speaking as one who works alongside men and under male leadership. I think it's very important to pray for them. And there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 13 that where the writer is speaking, I think it's in verse 17, about submitting to the leadership because they have the responsibility of caring for your souls. And submit and have the right attitude so that their leadership will be a joy and not a burden. And that's something that I want in for those that lead me, that are leaders, is that their leadership would be a joy and not a burden. And so I pray that. I pray that I would live that out daily.
Thinking of farm to encourage your leaders, encourage your pastors, encourage your husband. So words matter. We are called in Scripture to encourage one another and build one another up. So I think affirming them.
Good.
And I would say, encourage the pastors in your church to take away some of the younger guys and to train them up.
Yeah, that's good. Mm. Excellent. Mm. Well, think about Nehemiah 8. Ooh, if we can jump ahead a little bit. What happened? Okay, I won't go into that. Watch for that when it comes. What happens on the second day, right? In Nehemiah 8.
The men,
okay. The last question was going to be, how do you pray for the women of the church? But then we decided we just do it. So we're going to conclude by just praying. We'll pray, and would all of you pray with us as we conclude this panel? Hmm. Teach us, Father, what it means to adorn ourselves with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. May we have quiet spirits, and may we, within the fellowship of your worshiping people, learn quietly with all submissiveness. When we come to teach in the places where you put us, may we do it humbly and excellently and fruitfully, we pray. May we continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Father, teach us what these words mean for us as we aim to live out your word among your people by your Spirit and for the glory of your Son, we pray.
Father, we thank you for the women who you have brought into our lives, whose teaching ministries, whether in formal ways or informal ways, have been so profound and had such an influence. Thank you for their teaching. Thank you for their example. Thank you for their prayers. And thank you, Father, for the way in which they have discipled us and encouraged us to be the godly women that you want us to be. Mm. And Father, we pray that in your goodness, you might use us, even us, to teach and to train other women, younger women, women in the generation below us, in whatever way we find ourselves, whether that's one-on-one teaching our children, whether it's mentoring other women in the church, whether it's involved in youth ministry. Father, we long that there would be a new generation of biblically literate women who know what it means to be godly women and who will have a passion for teaching and passing on what they have learnt to the next generation. Mm. Amen.
Father, I pray for all of us here that you would make us strong to withstand the pressures and assumptions and demeaning of the culture around us, of the entertainment that's around us, that you would keep us strongly in mind that we are your representatives to each other and to others around us who have no idea what you're really like. And that we know that you are an example to us, Jesus, in many ways. And I pray that you would help each of us to find, if we don't already have, someone or people who can be examples to us of living a godly life, of knowing your word, of wanting to please you and of loving you, that we would be able to look to those examples and in turn be an example to others who need to know you. And in that you would show us the ways to use the gifts that you've given us to be your blessing to the people who are around us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, we are all so hungry to know you in your word. And so, God, I pray that you would honor that when we go to your word, that you would reveal yourself mightily to us. Lord, the women in this room, they're here because they want to know you in greater ways. God, I pray that you would do that you would just reveal yourself and teach us through your word. That is how we know you, Lord, and I pray that you would honor that. And Lord, I pray for opportunities. A lot of young moms, God, I pray for opportunities to be in the word, that we would find special ways to get into the scripture, and that even throughout the day that you would bring it to our minds. God, remind us of who you are, even through the mundane, God, I pray you would do that. And Lord, I pray for the weary mom, the weary single, the weary woman in this room, God, that you would build her faith, that if she's been weary in serving or weary in not serving, that you would give her just a renewed faith and knowledge of you, Lord, that you would satisfy her thirst, give her the desire of her heart, Lord. I pray that you would do that more and more, that you would just give her you. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name.
Amen. And Father, in the light of all that we've talked about today, we thank you for this opportunity. We finish praying in the words of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. We pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, So now to you, our Father, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.